Now, please stay standing. Take your Bible. Hold it over your head. We're going to make a confession. You already confessed that you're giving your life to God. Wow, you're a radical bunch. If you meant what you were singing. So, let's make a confession about the Word of God. I choose the Word of God. It is eternal. It is true. It is more to be trusted and obeyed than any other thing that has ever been said before or since. And I choose to bring my mind and my thinking into agreement with the eternal Word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now don't sit down yet. Before you sit down, you're going to tell your neighbor, listen to this, God has a plan to save every member of your extended family. I know it's a stretch, but tell them, I'm here anyway, so I may as well listen. Okay, I've got great news for you. God loves your family. God loves your family. The message this evening is God's great plan for the family. He's going to speak to you about your family tonight and about how you can make it better. And you need to be listening because I'm going to call you to accountability. At the end of this message, I'm going to ask everyone who heard something from the Lord that they believe they can do that'll improve their family in some way to stand and identify that and agree to ask somebody to hold you accountable to do it between now and next Sunday night. So you're here to get ready to minister out there. Not to people you don't know, but to your own family. All right? God's great plan for the family. Now, I had a great plan for the overheads tonight, and it crashed. Pastor Luke told me how to do it, and I sent him the wrong document and found out when I got here. So there's not going to be much up on the screen tonight, just a little bit. So you're going to have your Bibles and use them. So let's start by turning to Genesis 18:19. This is probably the only text that will be up on the video tonight. But Genesis 18:19, and I'm going to be looking through a lot of verses fairly quickly. But I'll need to be looking them up and reading them out. But the family is a somewhat uncomfortable subject because, well, it's been several years since more than half of families with children in the United States do not have both natural parents living together for the good of themselves, their joy of themselves, and the good of their children. And the sad, shameful thing is that it's no different in the church. Now, some of you have just come recently in the last few years. Praise God. We're glad you're here. God's got good news for your family. He really does, even though it's broken. But those of you who have been raised in the church should have better. But God's people don't always do what God says. And then what do? You have to do the best you can. So I'm speaking tonight to parents with natural children in their own home and to young couples who are looking forward to having children, married couples that don't have any yet. But I'm also speaking to divorced and remarried parents because many of you are in that condition. And God loves you just as much as He does people like me and Linda. And He's got just as specific and great plans for you from where you are. The future is what counts, not the past. God is great at making a message out of your mess. God is great at taking bad situations and bringing the kind of shout that we love to shout about here. I'm also speaking to single parents. God has a plan for you tonight. He has something that He's going to say to you about how to work with your children. I'm also speaking to grandparents, uncles, and aunts of broken families. You have more things you can do than you probably have realized or even may want to think about considering what some of your family is like. Are you there? Okay. Anyway, And God's going to give you some ideas tonight because of the families that are broken and need help that you can help. Single adults, whether you're living alone or with friends, whether you're hoping for a marriage and family someday or happy not to have one. God's got a plan for you. He wants you to help build families around you of the people that you know. And if there are unmarried young people here, children, teenagers, young adults who are looking forward to becoming married and having their own families, oh, listen, God has a vision and a plan, and I hope you get your mind around it and walk uprightly and according to the Word of God so that you don't ruin your family and marriage even before you get it. So God really has a message for everybody here this evening. Now, I want to show you my family shout. Can you put that up, please? We had a picture taken. There we are. That's me in the blue and my beautiful partner of almost 44 years. Linda and I will be celebrating our 44th wedding anniversary next month. Yeah, yeah, hallelujah. And down in front are my dad and my mom, who will be celebrating their 69th wedding anniversary in October. No, August, the end of August, this month also. And when you know, Linda and I started, it was two of us. And then there we had three daughters. And now look, we have two sons-in-law and nine grandchildren. Hallelujah. And you know, the best part about it is every single one of these people that are old enough to know the Lord do know the Lord and love His Word and are memorizing Scripture and are going to church and are learning to live the way God wants them to. I tell you, that's a shout. Hallelujah. I am so grateful to God for the power and effectiveness. And so I want to share with you, let's start here with Genesis 18:19. But just before I read it, Linda wanted me to tell you this. If you think you're too small to make a difference, you have never been in bed with a mosquito. That'll grab you after a while. Maybe it'll even sting. Anyway, let's go. You aren't too small to make a difference. God wants you to bless some family. Okay, let's take a look at Genesis 18, verse 19. God said, I have chosen Abraham. I have known Abraham in order that he may direct his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. That's a mouthful. There are four propositions or clear statements in this sentence. The first one is what it's all based on. These are like a scaffold going up. God knew Abraham, and it had a reason. So based on that knowing of Abraham, Abraham would command his children to walk in the ways of the Lord. And then that becomes the first story, the ground level. The other's the foundation. That's the ground level for his people doing what's right and just. The family, the household, doing what's right and just. And then the top layer of this three-story building with a basement is that God will keep his promises to Abraham. So, let's take a look at them one at a time. The source and the power, point one, the source and the power is God knowing you. How can you lead a family if you don't have the grace and power of God? You can't do it. You have tried and failed. So have we. We know that it's only based on the power and grace of God, God's vision for the family, God's grace for the family, God's knowing us and us knowing Him, through which we interact, communicate, and get from God what we need to know so that we can raise the family the way God wants it. Now, this, what does it mean to know God? Those of you who have been around here have heard this verse from time to time. It's Genesis 4:1. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. their son. So that no, in that text, the same Hebrew word, means that they slept together as husband and wife. There was intimacy there. There was give and take. There was giving and receiving. And a baby came from that. So when we talk about knowing God, it's the same thing. There is an intimate relationship with God. It's not head knowledge. It's not knowing about God. It's not reflecting on who God must be. It's not considering what kind of things God has done in the past. It's the immediate, direct knowing of God. Like a husband knows his wife, like a wife knows his husband. And then when it was translated into Greek, it came the same way, Matthew 1:25. And Joseph did not know Mary till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And they called his name Jesus. So when God says, I have known Abraham, there's a history there. There's a relationship there. There's a series of events and incidents in which God and Abraham were intimately interacting. Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews Pharisee, picked up the same thing after he was converted and wrote towards near the end of his life when he was in prison that his greatest and highest calling was to know Christ. And I would challenge you to do something I have done. Here's a little bit of homework. Go home and read 11 chapters, Genesis 12 through 22, and see if you can find the 12 times God visited Abraham. Actually, you can count more or fewer depending on how you count them, because sometimes they come in little clusters of two or three. So there is about 16 or 17 actually, but 12 that I found. See if you can find them all. And you know what bothered me one day when I was a Bible college student at Azusa Bible College, back before it was Azusa Pacific University? How come God visited Abraham like that and he hasn't visited me? Because I sat under good teachers that said I should expect the promises of God to be fulfilled. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me, and I will come to you, and my Father will come to you, and we will make ourselves known. We will manifest ourselves to you. Did you know that God has made you that promise? Would you like him to keep it? Have you ever asked him to? Well, you get what you pray for. So if you haven't started praying that way, it's time. I remembered some times when God visited me. Once when I was lying down on a linoleum floor in a vacation trailer after we had just moved into the house we had built and didn't know how the heck we were ever going to pay it off. And I was lying on the floor and I was praying and God visited me. I mean, he visited me. I was one time in a pickup truck at about 5 o'clock in the morning when we were living with another family. We had our three little kids. They had their three little kids in their small three-bedroom home. They were willing to let us live with them for a month after we got relieved of my position as pastor of a church. We won't go into all of the beauty and glory of that. But I still had to have my time with God. And that house was full and noisy. But I tell you, there wasn't anybody in the cab of my truck if I parked a block away and went there at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I asked God once if he would show me, asked Jesus if he would show me his face. I will never forget that all my life. And I'm looking forward to, because I know what Jesus' eyes look like when I see him again. I saw this much. I shared this once with some pastors, in a group of pastors, and I thought God was doing that to everybody, and they got mad at me. Some of them said I was telling lies. Others were saying, you know, I'm just trying to make myself look good. And I thought, what's wrong? What's wrong with these men? Aren't they hungry for God? Haven't they told God that they want him to visit them? Haven't they asked God to show? Haven't they asked God? Have you never asked Jesus to embrace you? Well, maybe that's not important to you until you get to heaven. It's important to me. God visited Abraham. God hasn't changed. He wants to visit you. He visited Abraham so that Abraham could have the family that God wanted him to have, that would bring a people that knew the ways of God, so that he could come as a human baby into a culture that was holy enough that he wouldn't be ruined when he offered himself as a blank tablet somewhere as a baby. God. He needed a mother and father that had a holy culture so they could raise him right, so he would know who he was and he wouldn't blow his mission on earth. God has a plan for your family too. And he wants to talk to you about it. But most of us don't take time to listen. How often has God visited you and talked to you about your family? Well, you have as much right to have God speak to you as Abraham did, and you need it as much as he did. I know. I know. So, go after God. See what he'll do for you. Point two, the structure of this family, God's plan for the family, is you commanding them. The parents are to do this. Back to Genesis 18:19. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. There was a reason God revealed himself to Abraham. God had plans for his family. In order. He knew Abraham. He visited him. He poured his grace upon him. He talked to him. He took him stargazing. He did all kinds of things with Abraham because he had a plan for him, and he wanted Abraham to command his children to walk in the ways of the Lord. The family is not a democracy. It's a benevolent dictatorship of the father-mother team. And if you're fuzzy on the father-mother team, then let me encourage you to get Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah's collection of teachings on marriage. The five commands to the wife and the eight commands to the husband. They are super. It's not the man that does everything and the wife is like one of the kids who just has to take orders. That's not God's plan. God said, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. And then there are five gerunds after that. Five verbs telling how to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The fifth one is submitting yourselves to one another. And then he talks about how wives submit themselves to the husband, how the husband is to lay down his life for his wife. If that's not submission, I don't know what is. And then he talks about submission of children to parents. He talks about the submission of employees to employers. And it's all there on how we live. It's really an outworking of what Pastor Luke taught about this morning, how to be well-pleasing to God. It's all of a piece and a parcel. But I've got good news. The kids grow up. And the family can change from a benevolent dictatorship to a Christian congregation as the children become older teens and young adults, and then can become a missionary movement as the children move out and found their own homes. I mean, this is God's plan for the family. You think that's strange? You think that's unusual to put it in missionary terms? If we went back to that picture of my family, I want you to know that we're doing ministry. I love the testimonies Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah give about the ministry of their family in the church. I want you to know I have a testimony of the ministry of the family in the world. Can you pull up that family picture again? The three men in the back row, we minister in three big public schools. And we are all consciously aware that we are at the University of California, Riverside, Eisenhower High School, and Rialto High School, doing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The state of California pays us, but we're working for Jesus. Yes. And I wish I had time to tell you Some of the things God has done at Rialto High School just in the last 3 months, so that we have a character curriculum that all 800 of our freshmen are going to be taught through starting next month, that God gave me favor with my principal, and I just had a meeting with the teachers that are going to be teaching it, 6 of them. And it's amazing how God answers prayer, and the Holy Spirit of God shows up in a principal's conference room for a 6-hour meeting. And 6 teachers, only one of them a Christian, agree to not any longer teach relative morality. I mean, that's the work of God. You talk about miracles. Also, people in that picture, we minister in, RCC, my daughter Lynette, and also at Loma Linda Academy, and also our Linda and Lynette each have their own music studios that they do for the Lord and in the Lord's name. And Lynette also is a professional oboist at the Symphony Orchestra, San Bernardino Symphony Orchestra, and she does that as a ministry in Jesus' name. Let me tell you, we are a family in ministry all over the place, and don't forget the 4 homes where there is very significant ministry going on with the little ones. Very significant ministry. Do not underwrite or undervalue, women, those of you who are mothers and grandmothers, the importance of raising children and teaching them the basic things so that they can know the Lord and go on with the Lord. So God is doing good things. The structure is you to command them. Now, this means loving correction and sometimes spanking. Spanking only for willful rebellion, we've learned, and very important to hug them afterwards so they understand that it was discipline, not punishment, and not to go to bed angry or let them think you go to bed angry with them. And that can take some time in the night hours. But I wanted to tell you of one quick little incident where God told me a way to discipline that I hadn't thought of. Actually, I got it from a teaching, and then I put it in the back of my mind. And one day when our oldest daughter was very rebellious, I mean, it was just all over her face, you know. She was only about 10, but you know how hard-hearted a 10-year-old girl can get? Anyway, it was like, sit down! And it was like, well, I can sit down physically, but I'm standing up inside. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And I wanted to... But the Holy Spirit helped me, and I didn't. And I walked out, because I know I'm not supposed to discipline in anger. And I prayed, and I went back in and closed the door, and just she and I were there. And I sat on the floor and started weeping. Because God had given me a picture of what that's going to look like in 10 years, if it doesn't change. And it broke my heart, and it grieved me. And I sat there and wept. I wasn't acting. I sat there and wept until she started weeping too. And God changed that little heart. Now, that was only one of many, many... You know, parents, what it's like with children. You have them several a week at some age levels. But I want you to know that God is always there, and He always has a good plan. But we are to command them, we are to require them. And there's one other thing I wanted to share, and we learned this from our middle daughter, Sherilyn, and I don't remember where she learned it from, but it's been very helpful to teach little children to say, yes, Mama, and immediately start doing what they were told. Yes. Tell your children. When you go home tonight, you can tell your little children if you have them. Or if you have a friend who's a single mother, she needs support. You can talk to her children after you talk to her and say, next time your mama tells you something, you need to say, yes, Mama, and immediately start to do it. Yes, Mama, immediately start to do it. And some of you hesitate to require that of your own children of yourself. Get over it. Say, yes, you must say to me, yes, Mama, and immediately, no, that's not acceptable. You must say, yes, Mama, and immediately start to do it. This is the kind of obedience we need to learn for God and His kingdom. And this is the kind of honoring of parents that's required of children. So, I mean, there's so many things we could say, but we don't have enough time. Let's go to the third point, and that is back to Genesis 18:19. I have known Abraham so that, or in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Oh, I forgot to mention. His household after him? You think your house is a mess? Or you have a big family? There was one point where Abraham armed his 318 trained men of his household. What does that tell you about the size of Abraham's household? Probably 1,000 people or more. How'd you like to provide food for all of them? And keep them all in order. And keep them all getting along. And take time out from all the other stuff to train them for war so that they can go and beat some other king and get the a relative back that got himself into a scrape he shouldn't have got into. Anyway, that's the way families are, aren't they? But that's the kind of household. So when you think of family, don't just think of your own flesh and blood. Some of you have mixed households. And some of you have people that live there that aren't your own kids. God bless you. Some of you have foster kids. Thank God. Except for when you're tearing your hair out. But it's the household. We share these with our children and our household. The effect is so that they will keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice, I think, is shorthand for what we see so many times in the Old Testament, four big characteristics of God. I call them the four big characteristics of God. Righteousness and justice, covenant-keeping love, and faithful loyalty. If you go to Psalm 89, 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O Lord. Mercy and truth is what the King James says, but those are poor translations. Covenant-keeping love and faithful loyalty are before your face, are the atmosphere of the throne room. And you know what happens if you go into a home that has righteousness and justice for its foundation and covenant-keeping love and faithful loyalty as the atmosphere in the home? You're going to find a place of joy, which is why David said in Psalm 16:11, "You show me, Lord, the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Where does that joy come from? The security of justice and righteousness, predictable, and the atmosphere of mercy and kindness and faithful promise-keeping. Now, isn't that the kind of home you want to live in? Isn't that the kind of home God wants you to have? It's available for you, and His grace is available for you to do it. It's all living so that we please God well. Now, this needs to be done with ingenuity and with precision and with repetition and with consistency and with tenaciousness. Because, do you know the nine fruits of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against these there is no law. This is the characteristic that every child of God has the right to walk in every hour of every day. So if you have depression, tell it to get the hell out. God's got something better. If you're angry, tell it to get the hell out. God's got something better. If you're self-pity, tell it to get the hell out. God's got something better. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the lust of the flesh, that should characterize our lives hour by hour and our homes continually so that our kids love to come home because it's a safe place. This is what, and the benefits is it's contagious. I mean, even the world wants happy homes. And if they, and they don't know how to get it most of the time. Well, most Christians don't know either, sorry to say. It's because they're not getting the Word and they're not practicing the Word like we're learning how to do here. But it's available for everybody. Joyful obedience and the benefits it brings are what God has for you. And it's fulfilling future. Point four, the destiny achieved. Your future family experiences will be something to shout about, because God says, I have known Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him, so that they will walk in the ways of the Lord and do justice and righteousness, so that I will be able to keep my promises to him. Maybe it never occurred to you that God might not be able to keep his promises to Abraham. Can God keep his promises to you? Some of them are conditional. You love Psalm 91? Oh, I love Psalm 91. Read it carefully. There are 8 conditions for those 15 or 16 blessings. And so if you're not getting all of the blessings, then maybe it's time to spend a little time on conditions. Salvation is free by grace. You don't have to do a thing for it except believe and begin to obey. But if you want to have the blessings of God on your life now, before you go to heaven, you're going to have to learn how to walk the way God wants you to. And God says that I will do great things for you if you keep my commandments. And God was putting a lot on the line here, because his promises to Abraham included the salvation of Jesus coming into a family that had been keeping his commandments and walking in God's ways for more than 1,000 years. That means there are a lot of people that could have fouled it up. Take Old Testament history, take Old Testament sometimes in our Bible college and find out how God made it happen anyway. It's phenomenal. It really is. Because God risked everything in coming as a human being, especially as a helpless baby. But I want you to know that even though God will keep his promises, the devil has plans too and designs to keep them from happening. Boy, I wish I had more time. Let me say 2 things really quickly. One is that when Linda and I had been married 13 years, she took our 3 little girls and left. Told me she was getting a divorce and I'd see her attorney. Broke my heart. Absolutely broke my heart. I wept for like 3 days. I took time off from work. I was a pastor of the First United Methodist Church of Highland, right up the street here. They gave me a couple of weeks off. I took vacation then. And I got a hold of God, and God showed me 1 Corinthians 13:8. The power of agape love. And so I started praying. I started praying that God would give me a chance to let Linda know that I loved her, that I'd still love her and would treat her better than I had. Because, see, I was so focused, like so many young men, on our getting the job done and getting the career thing and getting ahead, that I took for granted my wonderful wife and lovely children. And she knew I was married to my work. That's how it felt to her. And she'd had enough, and she left. And it took several months. God allowed her to go down to where she needed help and nobody else would help her. And I kept being kind, because God said, I'm the Holy Spirit. I'll bring the conviction. You just show love. You asked for an opportunity to show love. Here you go. Lay down your life for your wife. And so for week after week after week, I visited and squeezed fresh orange juice, because she loved fresh squeezed orange juice from the trees on our lot. And she kept pushing me away and pushing me away and pushing me away. Did stuff to show love, to show kindness. Kept after her kindly but insistently. And after everything fell apart and she had nowhere else to go and got very, very sick, she agreed to come back. Not because she loved me and wanted to come back, but because she was empty and had nowhere else to go. But you know what? That's all I needed. I needed an opportunity to show her the kind of love and careful consideration that I hadn't been showing. And it took several months, because she is a skeptic. A number of months before she was happy that she was back and we could enjoy living together again. But I want you to know that the devil is after your family. He really is. There are all kinds of different ways to do it, to ruin your family. And I want to ask you this evening, do you smell any smoke from hell around your family? Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Let that smoke alarm go off. Ring in your ears until you go to God and find out how to make sure it's not going to burn your house down. It really, God, you have to, we know the ways. Paul says in the Bible, don't be ignorant of the ways of the devil. The devil's out to get you. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus said. Believe it, he will. And so you need to watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. And make sure that you're investing the kind of love that it takes to do what God wants you to do.